We are, this week, next week, and the week after, we're going to do a new series. We did this last year as well, where we look at the vision of Hope Church for the first 3 weeks of the year. Kind of get us started on that foot. And we're calling this Firm Foundation. And here is the vision of the church: to seek God, to serve others, and to share the love of Jesus with a lost and dying world. Seek, serve, and share. You've heard that real quick all the time. Seek, serve, and share. Seek, serve, and share. Seek, serve, and share. This morning, we're going to do the first one together. We're going to look at the idea of seeking after God. And there's multiple questions here. What does that look like? What does it mean to seek after God? What does Scripture tell us? And how can we do that in our daily lives? We're going to try to answer really all of those questions this morning. What does it look like to seek after God? For some of you, it might be the first time. For some of you, it might be the first time this year. And for others, you've done it for a long time. And it's just a reminder for us, an encouragement for us to continue to seek after the Lord. And the scripture, the verses that I want to look at this morning come out of Deuteronomy. We're going to start in the Old Testament, start off the year. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. If you have your Bibles, you have your phones, tablets, if you want to turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. We're going to be there all morning just dissecting these verses. Here's what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Those are going to be the verses that we just spend some time with. Now, before we dive into them, I love to give background. I want to get us who's writing this, who's saying this, who's it written to, and why. Let's give some context to what is happening here. So what we have to do, we have to rewind and go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 2. Here's what it says. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your own, from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So a little bit, we're going to do some history here. Small amount of history. It will make our text just kind of come to life and make it make sense. So Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abram, soon to be called Abraham, he's taking him into a land, and he's going to create a great nation through him. That's what we call the nation of Israel, the children of God, the nation of Israel. When we get to the end of the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Old Testament, the first book in the Bible, the people move into Egypt. Okay? Anybody know why they moved to Egypt? What causes it? Famine? Joseph? Famine, right? So they move into Egypt because there's a famine. Joseph, who's a descendant of Abraham, brings them into Egypt. At that point, a new ruler takes over, a new pharaoh. He doesn't like them. He is afraid of them. There is a lot of Israelites. And so he decides to enslave all of them. And then the people, the Israelites, the children of God, they cry out to the Lord and they ask him to save them. They send someone named Moses, who would be a prophet, someone that would speak with God and then speak to the people, speak God and speak to the people and go between the two. Moses, you hear the idea of the Exodus. He takes all of these people out of Egypt, which Scripture tells us is 600,000 men, so maybe 2 million people. We don't know the exact number. Lots of people, a few million people. He takes out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. All of these are kind of big Bible stories that you may have heard if you've been in church. They cross the Red Sea, and on the other side of the sea is Mount Sinai. They go to Mount Sinai. They disobey the Lord, and then for 40 years, they walk circles around the desert. During that time is where our text comes in. During that time is where this text comes in. And what I want to do before we dive back into our text, we're going to watch about a minute, probably a two-minute video from the Bible Project. If you've ever heard of the Bible Project, it's on YouTube online, free videos, and they dive deep into what certain things mean and what's going on. This is going to give us just a little bit more context. Go ahead and show us that.
The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible and the final book of the Torah. After the exodus from Egypt, Israel was at Mount Sinai for 1 year, entering into a covenant with their God. And then they had the disastrous road trip through the wilderness, and the exodus generation disqualified themselves from entering into the land promised to Abraham. And so Deuteronomy begins with Moses standing in front of this new generation explaining the Torah. And it's from here that the design and purpose of the book unfolds. Deuteronomy is a series of speeches from Moses where he's calling the next generation of Israel to be faithful to the covenant with their God. At the center of the book is a collection of laws, which are the terms of the covenant between God and Israel. Some of the laws are new, but many are repeated from the laws given earlier at Mount Sinai. And that's actually where this book gets its name, from a Greek word, deuteronomion, which means a second law. Now, surrounding these laws are two outer sections of Moses' speech. Each of these are broken up into two parts themselves. Let's just dive in and we'll see how this whole thing works. So Moses, first of all, summarizes the story so far, and he highlights how rebellious the previous generation was, in contrast with God's constant grace and provision in the wilderness. And God did bring his justice on them, yes, but he did not abandon his covenant promises. After this comes a series of very passionate sermons where Moses calls on this new generation to be more faithful than their parents were to the covenant. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments, and then the centerpiece of this section is a famous line called the Shema. Moses says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." This became a very important daily prayer in Judaism, and it brings all of the themes of the book together.
Okay, so that's where we pick up with our scripture. Levi, click the next slide real quick. The lights will come back on. Thank you, buddy. As we come into chapter 6, Moses is kind of two chapters into this speech to the people. What we said on the video is the next generation. The first generation disqualified themselves. Now there's a new generation that's about to go into the promised land, all the way back from Genesis 12. They're about to enter in, and so Moses is reminding them of God's law. He's reminding them of the covenant, reminding them of what obedience looks like, of what faithfulness looks like. And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he retells the Ten Commandments. And so now we pick up in chapter 6, verse 4, where we were at, and here's what it says. Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So he's looking at this vast amount of people with this speech, and he's saying, "Listen, listen to me, Israel, the Lord our God, he is one God," because the nations around them had many gods. He's reminding them, you have one God. Don't worship the ones you're going to see when you go into the promised land. He's reminding them of that. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the verb that's used here for hear or listen, it comes with the expectation of a response. To hear intelligently, attentively, and with obedience. So imagine if you're a parent and you tell your kids to listen. You're not telling them to hear your words, right? They've already heard your words. They're just running away or ignoring you or yelling back or whatever it may be. You're expecting them to do something with those words. Hey, I need you to pick up your room. You should probably actually pick up your room, not just listen to me tell you pick up your room. Whatever it may be, that's the same thing here. When Moses is saying, listen, Israel, listen to what I have to say. Listen to what the Lord has to say. The call is for them to hear it and then be obedient to what God has to say. Verse 5. Then he says this, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." There's not much to explain here. We are called to love God with all that we are. Every fiber of our being is called into obedience, called into faithfulness, into this love, this relationship. As I am called to love God. Now he's going to tell us how to do that. Verse 6, these commandments... Remember, he just gave the Ten Commandments in the chapter before. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." You know, something I've always struggled with my whole life, went through Bible college, is memorizing Scripture. We talk about this in our men's group sometime. is actually being able to recall from our mind, from our heart, memorizing Scripture. And this is actually saying the word to be here means to exist. God's word is meant to exist in our hearts. It should be there. It should exist there. Those commands of His, the words of God, are meant to be on our hearts, to be in our hearts, to exist within us. My encouragement with you, and again, I struggle with this. I try to do this, is to memorize Scripture. Here's why. Here's what I would encourage with this. When Jesus is in the desert, and He's being tempted by Satan, every time Satan says something, Jesus quotes Scripture. Now, I know that's kind of a cheat code. He's God. He should probably know it. I we're not Jesus, and I get that. But the example there is when something hits, something happens with your family, something happens in culture, something happens with the upcoming election in the fall, something happens at your work with your friends. When that happens, do you have Scripture to kind of say, hey, things are going to be okay? When something goes this way, do you have Scripture to respond to that? When Satan tries to get you to believe a lie or something like that, do you have Scripture where God is saying, hey, no, you're worthy, and I love you, and you don't have to go that direction? Are you able to respond with Scripture? Is it a part of your heart? Does it exist in your heart? He goes on to verse 7. I'm just going to read the first half of verse 7. He says, to impress them on your children. The word for impress means to teach by repetition. It means to continually do it. Not read it to them once, not watch one Bible video, or pray once. It means to continue. The impression there is to continue to teach, rep by rep, rep by rep. Two examples here. Example of working out. Titus, this is for you, working out, okay? Think about the first time you went to the gym and did a specific exercise. Not the workout, but an exercise. Squat, bench press, overhead press, whatever it may be, okay? And the first time you do it, especially if you put weight on it, it's awkward. Like your body is not used to it. It doesn't really know. But then the next rep, it feels a little better. The next set, it feels a little better. You do it again the next week, feels better. You do it again the week after that, and it feels better. And what they call it, it's like a sport. They say powerlifting is a sport because you get good at moving the bar in certain ranges, in certain planes, right? It's rep by rep. That's what Moses is saying here, is you continually rep by rep show and teach and impress the word of God onto your children. Another example would be, think about New Year's. We're right here. New Year's goals, habits, things like that, resolutions. Some people have them. Some people absolutely hate them. But the whole idea is that you are doing something more than once and then stacking those on each other so that it becomes a habit. That happens by doing it over and over and over again. And our call with our children is to impress, is to continue to teach day by day, month by month, year by year, the word of God to our children. Here's the second half of verse 7. It says to talk about them. And again, he's talking about the commandments, the word of God. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Two notes here, historical notes here. Families, if you were to look at a house in that time, they slept in the same room. Well, one, at that time, Moses' day, it would have been a tent. They're all in there. As you move into the first century, a lot of times they were in the same room as well. And so when he's saying that the idea of lying down and getting up is the whole family, mom, dad, kids, grandparents, whoever lived in that tent, that house, when they went to bed together, they were talking about God, the whole house. And when they woke up, they talked about God, the whole house. It's not an individual thing of, oh, I need to pray before I go to sleep, and I need to pray right when I get up. Those are good things. We've all fallen asleep praying before, right? We've done that. That's okay. This is more communal in nature. The whole family laid down at night, right? And they were talking about God. And when they woke up, God was talked about in their house. Here's the second thing. Is they didn't have written Scripture like we do. You guys have physical paper Bibles that you can flip through. You can look at it on the screen when Levi puts it up here. You can look it up on your phone or your tablet or your computer. You can read it on signs when you drive past like First Baptist or Third Presbyterian or whatever name they might have. You see it on those signs, right? And they didn't have that. They heard it audibly. It was read to them, and then they were told to remember it, continuing to recite it. That was why they were told to do that. Impress this on your children because they don't have a Bible to read. Make sure you talk about it when your family lies down because you don't have a devotional for that night. And when you get up, make sure you're still talking about it because there's not going to be, Alexa's not going to start reading verses to you the next morning, okay? You're not going to get a verse of the day on your phone notification or an email. So continue to talk about these. Continue to have these things be a part of who you are in your everyday life. And Moses, the call here is to never stop reciting Scripture. And here's what I would say. For today, we're almost handicapped. I think the reason I struggle, and maybe a lot of you, we struggle to memorize Scripture is because we don't have to, right? We don't need to. You can just pull out your phone, and I don't want to say the word Siri because my watch will go off. I'll hide my hand behind my back. You say Siri, and you can just ask Siri to find that Scripture for you, right? Or even this week, as I was writing this sermon, I was looking up something, and ChatGPT came up, the AI, right? You can look up anything in the Bible, any story, any idea in Scripture, type it in and it will find the verse for you and then it will find parallel verses for you. I could have written my whole sermon with that AI, I think, if I wanted to, right? So we're a little bit handicapped because of our devices. And so here would be my encouragement for you is to do less with that and try to recite it. Try to memorize it with your family. Try to speak audibly with it, even though we will probably always have these devices that are going to give us Scripture. Our call is to have it in our hearts, not have it right here on our hand and read it, but our call is to have it in our hearts. And so that would be my encouragement there. Let's keep moving. We got more here. Verse 8 and verse 9. I'm going to keep these two together because there's a lot going on with these two. They're similar. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Recall what we just talked about. No devotionals, no Alexa, nothing to give them that. Is for them, not only was it to be in their hearts, but they were to put it everywhere they could see it. They're walking in their house, they could see it on the door frame. When they're out with the animals, they could see it on the gates, right? They could be on their hands, they could be on their foreheads. Moses' simple call is to have Scripture be a part of every part of your life. Continue to remind yourselves again, they don't have written Scripture in their homes for themselves. Unless they are copying something down when someone's reading it, they don't have the Bible in their house or in their tent at that time, right? As they're moving around the desert in these tents, is they were called to continually recall it, continually recite it. If you move into the New Testament, and I don't have pictures for this, you actually see pictures of people tying it on their wrist, or they would tie it. There's a little box that sits on their forehead. You can see that in Judaism. They would put little scrolls, and they would actually screw them into their door frames. You can look that up later. But that's what, as it moved into the first century, Jews started to do some of that. That's what that verse looks like. Let me move forward to just some application. Lots of history, lots of things going on with this verse. It's Old Testament, I get that. Here's the question I always ask for myself as I'm studying, as I'm doing my own devotion time, as I'm reading Scripture. What does it mean for me? I'm going to leave here. I'm probably going to get in an argument with my 5-year-old son about something. I'm going to go home. My daughter's not going to want a nap. Here I am. Like, that's my actual world, right? We go back to work. You know, tomorrow you guys are back in the workplace. You're back in school soon. I know that's bad. There'll be a snow day. All the parents are happy for their kids to go to school, and then there's a snow day. Yeah, it's going to be fun. Not saying that's not. Okay. So what does this mean for us? 2024. Christians looking at this passage from the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's fairly simple. Here's what I wrote, is we are called to love God by saturating our lives with the Word of God. And that can be applied in millions of ways, but the call of Deuteronomy is that we would saturate our entire existence with God's Word. There's a conversation you see in the New Testament. You see it in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And there is a teacher of the law, a preacher, a religious man, and he asked Jesus, he said, what's the most important commandment? And he's looking back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Like, what's the most important? If we had 1 through 10, if we had to start crossing them off, what would we do first? Here's his response. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. The command of Jesus in the New Testament, the command of Moses in the Old Testament match. Is we are called to love God. And we do that by saturating our lives, our existence with Scripture. And so that brings another question, because I would ask this question now. Okay, I know the history, I know what it means. How do I do it now? So what do I do with that information? What does it look like now? And I would ask you a question is, how saturated is your life with the Word of God? I can tell you writing this over this past week, this has humbled me. I've realized very quickly I set aside time for God, and then I have stuff to do, right? I set a time this moment, and now I have to do other things. Or I try to multitask. For the last couple of years, I listened to the audio Bible while I'm driving. I'm like, wait, which am I actually doing? Not that that's a bad thing. I'm going to listen to something anyways. But is my existence, is everything that I'm doing, is it saturated with God's Word? And I've learned very quickly this week, it is not. But what I want to do for you is a little bit of different closing here. I'm going to read some responses. What I did is I sent some text out to different people in our church, a couple groups, a couple students, and just said, hey, what does your devotion life look like? Your time praying, your time if you journal, if you do an audio Bible, if you read on an app, if you have a podcast or a book, like all of that encompassed, what does your life look like chasing after God in that capacity, in that devotion capacity? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, there's about 12 of these. It's pretty much verbatim. I'm going to read through these, and here's my encouragement for you as I read through these, because I've got to read through them multiple times. Is one, be encouraged because all these people are in our church. These are people that are in this room that you're doing life with at some point, and they are in the Word of God in some way. The other part is to say, okay, here's an idea. Lots of them are going to mention the books they're doing, where they're reading it, different things. Hey, here's an idea on maybe this would work for me, or I want to try this, or here is this. So that's kind of what I want to do as our closing this morning. So let me dive in here. Here's the first one. It says, I start early in the quiet morning. I read from Our Daily Bread first and then follow up with a chronological Bible in a year reading plan. I'm in month 16 and reading the Gospels. Clearly, I don't follow the plan exactly, but I'm blessed just the same. Just so you know, it's okay to miss a day. The lightning's not going to strike you. I mean, it could, but not. I don't think that's not from God. I mean, that's I don't know. Can't predict, not a prophet. But it's okay to miss a day. Wake up the next day, do your best. Continue on seeking after the Lord. It continues to say here, my prayers vary, but start with family and life group. When the Spirit places something on my heart to pray for, I try to cover that. And then I pray for myself to be kind, patient, obedient, and discerning, and that He will be seen in me and through me. So there's some examples, what to read, what to pray about. Here's the next one. I usually do a YouVersion Bible in a year Devo. This past year, I did the New Testament only in a year. Sometimes I may do a side devotion as well from the YouVersion Bible app. For prayer, I try to follow the Lord's Prayer on an example to what to focus on. This next one is Mark Morton, and I asked him that I could say his name here. He says, Chelsea and I listen to an app called Through the Word. We like the host and are currently going through the book of Luke. You listen to a 15-minute message about the chapter of Luke, then you read the chapter yourself, and then you discuss it together. And he had some examples of prayer being very specific to his family or some situations they have going on. This next one is from my father-in-law, and I have to tell you that because of the comment at the end. Here's what it says. I get up after 5 and read, or get up after 5 and read and pray before 6. I must start my day this way. You don't have to start your day this way. Some of you, it's better for you to read at night, and some people on here do that. It's a great way to start, though, just for you to know. I usually read from a faith-based book. Sometimes it's Scripture, sometimes both. I have a prayer list that includes our Connect group and family, everyone except my son-in-law. So, that was good. He told me he loved me after that. Sent a couple emojis, but I thought you should know. Okay, here's the next one. I'm currently in the process of reading the Bible front to back. Now, real quick, this is a college freshman of ours that's at the U of A. Reading the Bible front to back. I read one chapter every night, and I'm currently in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I also have put a prayer on focus on prayer. Anytime I find quietness, I pray. I would ask you this because I'm the same way. When you find quietness in your world, what do you do? I know what I do. I find this because I don't like the quiet. I go do something on this thing, right? She says that she's trying to focus on that. I find quietness, I pray. My favorite thing has been walking around campus to and from work or class and praying to the Lord instead of listening to music. Again, that's a college freshman in our church. Here's another one. I do devos early in the morning. I listen and read along with a daily audio Bible. That's an app you can find on your phone for that day. I journal about whatever jumped out to me, maybe one verse or passage from the reading. I don't journal every day, though. I usually look at the Blue Letter Bible. That's on Google. You guys can look that up. It's free commentaries. To get more insight into the passage I'm journaling about, I pray for a bit. If I have time, I listen to a podcast. And then, like 2 minutes later, I got a second text. I forgot a very important element of my morning. Coffee. And it's like all caps, tons of exclamations. I make coffee before anything. So, for some of you, you need coffee. Wes makes it when he wakes up, and you drink it, like, until you fall asleep, pretty much, don't you? Yeah, he's all day. Yeah, that's him. Okay? So, coffee first right there. Here's another one. I mainly like to journal about my experiences and talk to God more via writing than prayer, though I do pray before bed. I don't have a set devotional right now, but I'm reading through the book of Matthew. Next one. I get up and look at the Bible app Devo. Then at night, so that's in the morning. Then at night, I just have time to talk with God. Most of the time, it's about my day or what has happened or what will happen. Just a one-on-one time with him for me with Christian music on in the background. All right, we got three more, and then I'm going to close this out. I'm still working on consistency. A lot of us are. But I will use this devotional called Jesus Each Day for Teenage Girls. This is one of the girls in our youth group. I get in the mornings and then journal at night. Just writing down my day, then I pray every night before I go to bed, and praying every night is something that is consistent. Last two. Mine has changed a lot in the past year. I pray more at random times instead of a morning quiet time like I used to, aka in the car, getting ready in the morning, short, simple prayers. I've also been reading through the Gospels in the Message, or I'll read the Psalms, also more randomly throughout the day. When I do journal, which is not super often, I use daily Kairos. And then the last one, I will admit, this is another student in our youth group. Before I read it, I just need to say this. It's not because of me that she's so holy as a youth pastor. It's because of her parents. So just be prepared to try to live up to this. Every night, I do the daily Bible version on YouVersion, and then I do whatever Bible plan I got going on. Right now, doing daily Bible in a year. Then, if it's not midnight already, I'll read a theology book. Okay? Right now, mostly The Case of Christ. If not that, then I have a devotional book that has prompts as well. And for prayer, I format it where I thank God for the day, I pray for someone else second, and then I pray for me last. Just so you know, I'm not reading theology books at midnight. That's not something that I'm super interested in. Maybe earlier in the morning. I know there was a lot there. I know there was a lot to read. But for me, I got to read over those two or three times just throughout the week as the text came in and as I put the message together. And it was just encouraging. Different ways to do it. Some at night, some in the morning. Some are books that they're doing, devotionals that they're doing. Some are on their phones. Some are paper ones that they're doing. A lot of them, it's trying to read the Bible through the year, maybe the Old Testament or maybe the New Testament. I think for all of us, it's the same call, though. Is our call of obedience by Jesus and by Moses is to saturate our lives with the Word. Okay, again, a lot of those are one time, but how do we take that one time and begin to have it apply throughout our day? As we are doing different things throughout our day, it should fill and permeate and flood our lives. Endless ways to be done, but the call is the same. So here's kind of my closing statement here, is my hope and my prayer for this year for you is that you will seek God, seek, serve, and share, seek God by saturating your life with Scripture. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for another day, another year, another breath. You are such a good God. And Lord, I pray specifically just for this message, this challenge. Lord, we on our own do not have the ability to chase after you, to seek after you in the ways that we really should, in the way that we long to. But we just get wrapped up in so many other things. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for myself. Help us to be more obedient. God, help us to be more faithful. God, help us to pursue you more. God, give us that drive. Lord, take away the distractions in our lives. Help us to peel away those distractions and look towards you and chase after you and seek you in everything we do, Lord. Help us to saturate our lives with your Word, that we may know you better, that we may understand your love and how big it is, and continue to chase after that, Lord, as we become more like your Son through the Word, as it sharpens us, as it molds us to who you are. God, I thank you for just this morning. I thank you for your Word, the way it challenges us. And Lord, we thank you for the cross, that we have hope in the cross. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. And everyone said,